This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم المسلمين كثير. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلاة ربي وسلامه عليه. أما بعد, welcome everybody to the session where we will be talking about a very special place, and that place is Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And as you know, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is mentioned in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the beginning of Surah Al-Isra, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى. سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, exalted is the one who took his servant on a night's journey from Al-Masjid Al-Haram to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, the one that we blessed its surroundings, to show him from our signs. إِنَّهُ هُوَ سَمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-seeing, the all-hearing. Now, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa has been on the mind of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the night of Al-Isra wa Mi'raj. And it is the third holiest site in Islam. And it is one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised so much. And in this short session, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be going over some of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger mentioned about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and that area, that blessed place. And so I want you to share for me and in the chat and in the comments, inshallah ta'ala, if you're watching the replay, I want you to just begin this exercise by sharing what you know or commenting with what you know about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. What is unique about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? And let's see if collectively we can mention more than 10 things. Because in this session, we're going to go over more than 10 things, inshallah ta'ala. But I want to start by showing where we're at as far as what we know about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Now, you may know that it's the third holiest site. What is a prayer worth in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? Who built Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? What was the prayer of the one who built it? What is the virtue of praying there? What is unique about praying in Masjid Al-Aqsa? Let's talk about these things, inshallah ta'ala. But before I even do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Masjid Al-Aqsa, He says that الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ, the one, the masjid, that we blessed its surroundings. And so immediately, right from the beginning, what is unique about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just bless the masjid, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the surrounding area of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And so what we learn from that is that the region in which the masjid sits and is blessed. And what is that region? It is Ash-Sham. And so before speaking about the masjid, I have to talk a little bit. We got to zoom out a little bit and look at the general region that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved and chose, and that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised. And so we had here that it's the land of prophets. We have Karen saying that it's the first Qibla. That's great. Raghat saying it's the second masjid built after the Kaaba. Fatin saying that it's the first Qibla. Saadiyah saying you have a feeling like no other when you're there. Alhamdulillah, I've had the privilege to go to Al-Quds a number of times. Off the top of my head, I don't know how many, but it's not more than like five, but it's around there. Alhamdulillah, and I can say it's absolutely different than any place else. Absolutely different than any place else. And we'll talk about, inshallah ta'ala, some of the reasons why. But firstly, it's in Ash-Sham. And so to speak about Ash-Sham, Ash-Sham is it's bordered by the Euphrates River on the northeast and by Egypt on the southwest. And Ash-Sham is the region that includes the modern day countries of Palestine and Jordan and Lebanon and Syria. And its major cities are Damascus and Jerusalem and Nablus and Homs and Halab and Amman and Beirut and Asqalan and Gaza, of course, and Trablus, Baalbek, and others. And the Sham is a place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He said that He's blessed the surrounding areas of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, that entire region is blessed. How is it blessed? What does that mean? It's blessed in its fruits. It's blessed in the amount of prophets that have been sent there. I want you to think about everybody after Ibrahim was sent through the lineage of Ibrahim. Everybody from the lineage of Israel, they're all prophets of Bani Israel until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not Ismail, right? But after Israel, after Yaqub, the son of Ishmael, the son of Ishaq, all of them are from the lineage of Israel, of Yaqub. And they're all in the region of Asham, or for those who were in Egypt, they were headed back to Asham. And so the amount of prophets that came to Asham were incredible. The amount of scholars that Asham has produced. I want you to think of some of the greatest names that we mention every single day. People like Imam an-Nawawi and Ibn Taymiyyah and al-Dhahabi and Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani and Ibn Qudam al-Maqdisi. Anytime you hear the name Maqdisi, that means that they're from Al-Quds, Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi. So many scholars have come and continue to come from the region of Asham. And then when you look at the amount of revelation that came down to Asham, the books that were revealed to those prophets, when you look at the amount of prophets that were sent to Asham, when you look at the amount of martyrs that were sent to Asham or were chosen and selected rather from Asham, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said that Asham was going to be a region of conflict until the day of judgment, that it's always going to be. And how could it not be when you have three of the world's major religions having claims there and having incredible attachment to Asham? But not only that, even if it's not with conflict, the Prophet ﷺ said that At-Ta'un was sent to Asham. That plague was sent to Asham and fever was sent to Medina. And so the city of Medina has fever, but plague was sent to Asham. And as you know, the person who dies from plague is a martyr. And so Asham was wrecked with plagues many times over its history. The earliest being the plague that affected the Sahaba, the plague of Amwas. And Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah and Mu'adh ibn Jabal and great companions passed away due to that plague, and that was in Asham. In any case, the blessings of Asham are incredible, and we're going to talk about some more of those blessings. But where is Asham mentioned in the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 71, وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we delivered Ibrahim and Lut to the land which we had blessed for the worlds. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he says, it is known that Allah delivered Ibrahim and Lut to Asham from the lands of the Arabian Peninsula and Iraq. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 137, وَأَوْرَثْنَا الْقَوْمَ الَّذِينَ كَانُوا يُسْتَضْعَفُونَ مَشَارِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَغَارِبَهَا الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا. Speaking about Musa alayhi salam. And Allah says, and we caused the people who had been oppressed to inherit the eastern regions of the land and the western ones which we had blessed. So he caused Musa and Bani Israel, who were oppressed, to inherit the eastern regions and the western ones of the land that they had blessed. And then both Al-Hasan al-Basri and Qatada, they said, it's talking about Asham. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the kingdom of Sulaiman was in Asham. In Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 81, وَلِسُلَيْمَانَ الرِّيحَ عَاصِفَةً. He says, and we made for Sulaiman the wind subjected, تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِهِ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا وَكُنَّا بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَالِمِينَ. And to Solomon, the wind blowing forcefully, proceeding by his command towards the land which we had blessed. And we are ever over all things knowing. And this is talking about Asham. And Musa alayhi salam, back to Musa, he says, يَا قَوْمِ ادْخُلُوا الْأَرْضَ الْمُقَدَّسَ الَّتِي كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Musa alayhi salam says to his people, oh my people, enter the holy land which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assigned to you, and don't turn back from fighting in Allah's cause and becoming of the losers. And so we have again and again and again in the Quran, the mentioning of Asham as being the holy land, the blessed land, al-muqaddasa, al-ard al-muqaddasa, even the translation, it says the holy land. But for those of you who took His Majesty with me on the names of Allah, you know that al-quddus doesn't just mean the holy, although it does mean the holy, but it doesn't just mean that. Quds means blessed. That which is muqaddas means that which is blessed. And so al-ard al-muqaddasa doesn't just mean the holy land, but it means the blessed land. And how is it blessed? We talked about that. Blessed in its fruits and in the prophets and the revelation and all of that type of stuff. And so the holy land is not just the holy land, but it is the blessed land. And al-Quds is not just the holy city, but it's the blessed city. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Quddus does not just mean the holy, but it means the disposer of blessings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of blessings. And if you know that, quick tangent here, then the name of Quddus doesn't just become a name that you invoke for purity to sanctify your heart and purify your intentions, but also it becomes a name that you invoke because you want blessing in your time. It is a name that you call upon Allah and you pray to because you want blessings in the wealth that you have and in the health that you have and in the relationships that you have and in the efforts that you put forward. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Quddus to bless your efforts and to bless your life and in your time. And so there are many manifestations in the hadith. Those are just some of the verses that have to do with Asham, and there are more. But there are also a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about Asham. And I want you to just pay attention to this. And this point, I always mention because it's so amazing to me. It's incredible. And that is the hadith that I'm going to mention to you about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praising Asham. Asham was not Muslim during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As you know, Al-Quds did not surrender until the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab. And really, Asham did not come under the fold of Islam until the Khilafah of Umar. So not even during the time of Abu Bakr, although Abu Bakr continued to send forward. And as you know, the last army that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent was the army of Usama, and that was in, or it was towards Asham. But by and large, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his time, no. And yet he talks about Asham, and I want you to listen to these hadith. He talks about Asham like it is part and parcel of the Muslim world. He's talking about it like it is a center of the Muslim world. He's talking about it like it is the heart of the Muslim world. Like it's like Mecca and Medina. He's talking about it with that much affinity. He's talking about that with that much authority and centrality. And it is part of the manifestation of the prophet of the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he talks about Asham like it is going to be heartland for the Muslim world. And it is true. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, for example, in the hadith that's recorded by Tirmidhi, he says, or Zayd ibn Thabit, of course, the great scribe and the one who compiled the Quran, both during the time of Abu Bakr and the time of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Zayd ibn Thabit, he says that kunna nu'allif al-Quran min al-riqa'. We used to collect the Quran on pieces of cloth. So while they're doing that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Tuba al-Sham. He said, Tuba al-Sham. He said, glad tidings for Asham. Glad tidings for Asham. And they said, yes, why Ya Rasulullah? And he said, Tilka malaikatul Rahman. Those are the angels of Ar-Rahman. Basitatun ajnihataha alayha. The angels of Ar-Rahman are extending their wings, spreading their wings over Asham. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was looking up and he saw the angels of Ar-Rahman extended their wings or opening their wings or spreading their wings over Asham. And Tuba is a prayer for glad tidings. And Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that Allah had designated angels to protect and preserve Asham. That's hadith number one. Hadith number two, that it is the chosen land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the chosen land of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith that's reported by Abu Dawood, he says, there will come a time when you will be armed troops. There will be one group in Asham, there will be another group in Yemen, and another in Al-Iraq. And another in Al-Iraq. And Ibn Hawala, he said, choose for me, Ya Rasulullah. Which one should I go to? When the Muslims have been separated or they're in groups, you have one group in Iraq, you have one group in Asham, and you have one group in Al-Yemen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go to Asham. He said, عَلَيْكَ بِالشَّامِ فَإِنَّهَا خِيَرَةُ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَرْضِهِ. Because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's chosen land to which his best servants will be gathered. But he says, if you're unable to, or if you're unwilling to go, then go to Yemen and draw water from your tanks. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has on my account taken special charge of Asham and its people. And so if you can go to Asham, go to Asham. Why? Because it is the chosen land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَدْ تَكَفَّلَ اللَّهُ لِي بِالشَّامِ وَأَهْلِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken care of for me, Asham and its people. Hadith number three. And we're going to go through a few of them. By the way, scholars have compiled entire essays and treaties and books on the virtues of Asham or the virtues of particular places in Asham, like the virtues of Al-Quds. But we don't have the time for all of that right now, but we're just going to go through a few of them. Number three, the pillar of the book was placed in Asham. The pillar of the book was placed in Asham. Ibn Hawala also, he says, Abdullah ibn Hawala, he says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأيت ليلة أسري بي عمودا أبيض كأنه لؤلؤ تحمله الملائكة. The Prophet ﷺ said that on the day where he was taken on the night's journey from Mecca to Jerusalem, he saw a pillar. I saw, while I was asleep, I saw the pillar of the book taken from underneath my head. And so I thought that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had removed revelation from the world. And so I followed it with my sight, and it was a bright light in front of me, and it was placed in a sham. Ibn Hawala said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, choose for me. He said, upon you is a sham. And this is reported by Ibn Asakir in Tariq Dimashq, and it was authenticated by Ibn Hajar in Fath al-Bari. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I saw the pillar of the book. I saw the amud of the kitab. I saw the amud of the kitab. And in another version, by reported by At-Tabari, in his tafsir, he says, رَأَيْتُ فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنَّهُمْ أَخَذُوا عَمُودَ الْكِتَابِ فَعَمُدُوا بِهِ إِلَى الشَّامِ. So he says, فَإِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْفِتْنَةُ فَالْأَمْنُ فِي الشَّامِ فَالْأَمْنُ بِالشَّامِ. He says, while I was asleep, I saw that they had taken the pillar of the book and carried it to a sham. So when fitan trials touched down, faith, iman, or an amn, faith, which is iman, or an amn, which was security, will be in a sham. And Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam defined that the pillar of the book to be iman or faith. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is seeing the pillar of the book. He's seeing faith, and he's seeing it being placed in a sham. And two things to pay attention to. Number one, again, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about this when a sham is not even Muslim yet. But then number two, when you're looking at the pillar of the faith and you're seeing that now. You're seeing that now play out in Palestine. You're seeing it play out in Gaza. You're seeing faith that is like pillars. You are seeing faith that is unmovable. You're seeing faith that is unwavering. You're seeing faith that is unshakable. You are seeing faith that seems so anchored. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when trials touch down, when fitan happen, you will find iman in a sham. You'll find iman in a sham. In another hadith, and I don't want to go through too many more, but we'll just go through one or two more as far as a sham, and then we'll switch to speaking about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa itself. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed for a sham to be blessed, that entire region. So again, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, and Palestine. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari, hadith of Ibn Umar, he said, Allahumma barik lana fi shamina wa yamanina. He says, oh Allah, bless our sham. Allahumma barik lana fi shamina. Allahumma barik lana fi yamanina. Oh Allah, bless our sham. Oh Allah, bless our Yemen. And so the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they said, wa najdina. They said, oh ya Rasulullah, our najd. Okay, so najd is an elevated place, eastern area of Saudi Arabia or in Iraq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahumma barik lana fi shamina, Allahumma barik lana fi yaminina. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again makes dua for Yemen and Asham. And then they said, ya Rasulullah, what about our najd? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it a third time. And they said, ya Rasulullah, what about our najd? And he said, hunaka zalazilu wal fitan, wa biha yatla'u qarnu shaytan. He said, that is where earthquakes are, and that is where trials are, and that is where the horn of shaytan comes from. And if you look at Al-Iraq has been turbulent theologically from the time of the Sahaba. The Khawarij came out of Al-Iraq, the Mu'tazila came out of the Iraq, the Rafid came out of Iraq. Just so many groups over our history has come out of Al-Iraq. Fifthly, Asham is a yardstick for the righteousness of the Ummah. Asham is a, and I don't mean to dismiss Iraq in the sense that there's no greatness in Iraq. No, some of the greatest scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah have came out from Iraq as well. Okay, to be fair to Al-Iraq, I don't want anybody from Iraq to be offended. You have Imam Ahmad, you have Imam Abu Hanifa, you have great, great luminaries from Al-Iraq. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that region has caused some fitan. Some fitan have come out of Iraq, undoubtedly. Number five, Asham is a yardstick for the righteousness of the Ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "An Muawiyah." Muawiyah bin Qurra, he says, that قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا فسد أهل الشام فلا خير فيكم. This is an amazing hadith. He says that if the people of Asham become corrupt, then there is no good in you. As if the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying that the last bastion of goodness in this ummah, if the entire ummah becomes corrupt, then you can look to Asham to be that last bastion of iman. And if they become corrupt, then there's no goodness left. Or as if to say that the metric of the righteousness of this ummah, you can find in Ash-Sham. That they're the yardstick. They're the standard. If they're corrupt, then you don't even need to go look further. You don't need to go and see what's going on in Egypt or Sudan or anywhere else. If the people of Ash-Sham become corrupt, then and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay, sorry. There's one last hadith. We'll do a sixth and seventh, and then we'll be done. Ash-Sham will always have a group of people who are unwavering upon the truth. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he says, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا يزال من أمتي أمة قائمة بأمر الله لا يضرهم من خذلهم ولا من خالفهم حتى يأتيهم أمر الله وهم على ذلك قال عمير فقال مالك ابن يخامر قال معاذ وهو بالشام فقال معاوية هذا مالك يزعم أنه سمع معاذ يقول وهم بالشام. This hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a group of people amongst my followers will remain obedient to Allah's orders, and they will not be harmed by anyone who will khalafahum, those who oppose them, or yakhdhuluhum, those who forsake them, those who surrender them, those who betray them, hatta ya'ti amrullah, until the command of Allah comes, and they are upon that truth. And he said, they are in Ash-Sham. That Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he said, they are in Ash-Sham. Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, they are in Ash-Sham. And so these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will continue to be the supporters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter who forsakes them, no matter who gives them up, no matter who betrays them, they will continue to be steadfast on the path of Allah. And then the last one is that it is the land of many martyrs. It is the land of many martyrs. The hadith that I alluded to at the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in hadith that's reported by Ahmad, Atani Jibril bil humma wa ta'un, that Jibril came to me with fever and plague. And he said, and so the fever was taken to al-Madinah and the ta'un was released in Ash-Sham, and al-ta'un shahadatun li ummati wa rahmatun lahum wa rijsun 'ala al-kafirin. And shahada, the plague, ta'un, a plague, is martyrdom for my ummah. And it is purification for them, and it is a wrath upon the disbelievers. It is a wrath upon the disbelievers. And so we mentioned that plague touched down in Ash-Sham before, during the time of Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah, in 638 to 639 AD. And that the Middle East also had a Black Death epidemic, in which it's reported that around 10,000 people died in Gaza between April 10th and May 10th in 1348. And, you know, there were plagues that affected the Crusaders and cholera outbreaks over the past two centuries, amongst others as well. So, any questions with regards to Ash-Sham before we move on? Any questions with regards to Ash-Sham? If not, then we'll move quickly, inshallah ta'ala, to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. We're already at half past. Time flies when you're talking about the blessed lands. May Allah Azza wa Jalla all grant us the ability to pray there. So, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. You mentioned a number of virtues of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. The first is that it's the second masjid ever built. First masjid we built was Al-Masjid Al-Haram. It's the hadith of Abu Dharr, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by Abu Dharr which masjid was built first, and he said Al-Masjid Al-Haram. And then he said, which masjid is built second? He said Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And he said, what was the distance, or what was the time frame between them? He said 40 years. He said 40 years. So there's 40 that was between the building of Al-Masjid Al-Haram and Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Although it's commonly considered that Ibrahim and Sulaiman are the ones who built those two masjids respectively, this hadith becomes challenging to resolve if it's Ibrahim who built Al-Masjid Al-Haram and Sulaiman who built Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Why? Because there's way more than 40 years. There's hundreds of years, if not over 1,000 years between, and not even, if not, it's definitely over 1,000 years between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sulaiman. And so Ibn Hajar mentions a number of positions on who built Al-Kaaba and Bayt al-Maqdis. He says that of them, of those positions, that Adam built the Kaaba and his children built Bayt al-Maqdis, Al-Aqsa. Of them is that Ibrahim built Al-Kaaba and then he built Al-Aqsa. So he built both. Of them is that Ibrahim built the Kaaba and Yaqub, his grandson, built Al-Aqsa, and Sulaiman rebuilt Al-Aqsa. like Adam built the Kaaba and his children built Al-Aqsa, and that Ibrahim rebuilt, because Ibrahim is yarfa'u Ibrahim al-qawa'id min al-bayt. Ibrahim was raising the foundation. The foundation was already there. In any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but we know that it is the second masjid built on earth after Al-Masjid al-Haram. It is our second virtue of Al-Masjid al-Aqsa, is that it is the place where the prophets intended and where they migrated to. It is the place where the prophets intended and where they migrated to. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, in the hadith that's reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that when the angel of death came to Musa, the angel was punched by Musa, or he was struck by Musa. And so he went back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said, You sent me to a slave who does not want to die. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, return to him and tell him to put his hand on the back of an ox, and for every hair that will come under it, he will be granted 1 year of life. So to grab it, and whatever hairs you can grab, you'll get 1 year of life. And then Musa said, my Lord, what will happen after that? He said, death. And then Musa said, then let it come now. But he requested Allah to let him die close to the sacred land so that he could be at a distance of a stone's throw from it. And Abu Huraira said, Allah's messenger said, if I were there, I would show you his grave below the red sand hill on the side of the road. And so Musa alayhi salam, even though Musa alayhi salam was not able to go with Bani Israel to enter into Jerusalem, he asked Allah that he be as close as he possibly could to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and to Al-Quds. Bayt al-Maqdis in general is the abode of prophets. It's the abode of Yaqub and the prayer place of Dawood and the prayer place of Mary and the abode of Sulaiman and Zachariah, John the Baptist and Isa alayhi salam, the prayer of Sulaiman. Sulaiman alayhi salam, the hadith is reported by Ibn Majah, and it's a beautiful hadith. Sulaiman alayhi salam, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "Lamma faragha Sulaiman," that when Sulaiman completed the building of Bayt al-Maqdis, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for three things. Number one, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a judgment that was harmonious with Allah's judgment in the heavens. That whatever Sulaiman judges on earth, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's judgment is in the heavens, that it's congruent, it's the same. Number two, he asked Allah for a kingdom the likes of which nobody will ever have after him. And number three, he asked Allah that nobody comes to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa intending to pray in it. That nobody comes to pray in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa except that they leave with their sins being forgiven. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as for the first two, he was granted, and I hope that he was granted the third as well. And so Sulaiman alayhi salam was granted the first two. And we hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's benevolence and bounty that he was given the third as well. You all know that it was the first Qibla. It was the first Qibla. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would initially pray the first 13 years in Mecca. He prayed towards Al-Quds. And the first year in Medina, he prayed towards Al-Quds. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, where he said, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبُ وَجِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. We see, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was in Mecca, he could still pray from the southern end of the masjid and pray north so that the Kaaba is still in front of him. But when you're in Medina, it's literally 180 degrees. Mecca is south and Al-Quds is north. And so you literally have to give your back to Mecca to pray towards Jerusalem. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we are giving you a Qibla that you are pleased with by directing him to pray towards Mecca. Of the great virtues of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken on a nice journey there. You know, a question is asked, which is, why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam go to Al-Aqsa in the first place? Couldn't he have gone on the nice journey straight to the heavens? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. But of course, there are wisdoms. Of the wisdoms of why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on that nice journey to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is to establish that evidence upon the mushrikeen in Mecca. For example, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam simply the next morning went to them and said, I went to the heavens last night. Okay, well, we have no way to verify the truthfulness of your statement. You went to the heavens, we have no information about the heavens, we can't ask you to describe the heavens or anything like that. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came the next day and told them, I physically went to Jerusalem and came back, they're like, hold on a second. We know, number one, that you've never been to Jerusalem. And number two, we've been to Jerusalem, or we have people who have been to Jerusalem. So describe to us Al-Quds. Describe to us in Masjid Al-Aqsa. And when the Prophet wasallam tried to describe it, he became scared because his memory was faulty. It was a night's journey. Who knows all of the things that he saw? And so Jibreel came in front of him, and Jibreel presented Al-Quds to him. And so he was describing it in incredible detail. And the mushrikeen quietly had to surrender to the fact that as for the description, they said he nailed it. As for the description, he nailed it. That's an evidence that's being established. But number two, also, so that the Prophet ﷺ could lead the prophets in prayer in Masjid al-Aqsa, and the great symbolism that is now going to denote, whereas this was the direction and this was the place. These were the people, Bani Israel, were the people who had been carrying the message from before. It is now shifting to a new ummah. And that messenger from that ummah is now coming to Bayt al-Maqdis to, for lack of a better term, you know, to take over the reins from Bani Israel. This ummah and its messenger are now going to take over the reins of leading and guiding all of mankind and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is where prayers are multiplied. It is where prayers are multiplied. What is the multiplication of the salawat in Bayt al-Maqdis? Commonly people will say 1,000 or even 500, but it is not actually the most authentic hadith on this regard is 250. 250. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by Abu Dharr, and he said, we were discussing the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the presence of the Prophet, which masjid is better, Masjid al-Nabawi or Bayt al-Maqdis? And he said, a prayer in my masjid is better than four prayers there, and what an excellent prayer place it is. And there may come a time when a person having the size of a rope of land for which they can see Bayt al-Maqdis is more beloved to them than the entire world. Or he said, the world and everything in it, and that is reported by Al-Hakim with an authentic chain. There may come a time where a person having the size of a rope, just the rope, that surface area of land, like the smallest piece of land, where they can see Bayt al-Maqdis is more beloved to them than the world and everything in it. And I'm telling you, alhamdulillah, in our trips that we've been able to take to Al-Quds, one of the most powerful experiences is meeting the people who this hadith applies to. We meet, like some of you have seen the videos of Abu Khadija, that blessed man, may Allah preserve him and his family, who has a restaurant where he's been offered over $30 million. Sell the restaurant, we'll give you a visa to go anywhere in the world. You don't have to live here. And he refuses. I'm not selling this restaurant for any amount of money. And they started with 10 and then 20 and 30. And I've met people who are multimillionaires in the United States, multimillionaires. They could live very comfortable lives, but they on purpose live in Palestine because they're Palestinian and they live in one bedroom apartments. They could live in mansions in the United States. They could live with all of the comfort again. But he said something very beautiful, one of them. He said, life here isn't comfortable. He said, in the United States, life is very comfortable, but people aren't happy. And here we're exchanging a comfortable life for a happy life. I am happy that I can come and pray at Masjid al-Aqsa. I'm happy that I can bring my sons, even though they're soldiers, and even though there's abuse, and even though there's oppression, and even though there's occupation, and even though there's all of these types of things. And I have to go through all of these indignities every single day. It's not comfortable at all. It's very difficult. But I am happy that little small square surface of land through which I can see and Masjid al-Aqsa is more beloved to them than the world and everything in it. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted. Or that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesized. Lastly, I just want to end with some quick common questions, because I know there are going to be some questions and then we'll end inshallah ta'ala. What is al-Masjid al-Aqsa? Al-Masjid al-Aqsa is not just the Dome of the Rock, what is commonly portrayed, but al-Masjid al-Aqsa is the 144,000 square meter compound. If you go there, they tell you, no, Masjid al-Aqsa is 144,000 square meters. You remember that number. It is 144,000 square meters. Everything, that entire complex is in Masjid al-Aqsa. Is it a haram? No, it's not a haram. It's not correct to call it, you know, the thalithul al-haramin. It's not the third haram, because a haram has particular rules. The very nature of what's called haram, it's a legal distinction. When you go to Mecca, there are certain things you're not allowed to do. When you're in Medina, there's certain things, in Masjid al-Nabawi rather. In Masjid al-Nabawi, there are certain things that you're not allowed to do. You're not allowed to hajj. You're not allowed to pluck certain leaves off of trees and things like that. You're not allowed to pluck certain trees rather. These things you're not allowed to do because it's a haram. But there's no such sanctity in that sense when it comes to al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Is there anything special that's done in the Masjid al-Aqsa? No, there's no particular acts of worship that are done there that you wouldn't do in any other masjid. It's not like Mecca where you go and there's tawaf and there's sa'i and it doesn't have any of that. And then, is there anything virtuous to be done at the Dome of the Rock? No, not at all as well. Very interesting though, for me at least, and I'll share it with you, is that you might ask, what was the Qibla of Bani Israel? You know, just like when you're in Mecca, the Qibla itself is the Kaaba itself, no matter which direction. The Qibla of Bani Israel was the rock itself, because it's a mountain, right? That's why it's called the Temple Mount. It's a mountain. And when you go to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, it's levels. You keep going higher until you get to the Dome of the Rock. That's the highest place. And then you start going down to Al-Masjid Al-Qibli. It is the highest place on the mountain is the rock itself. And so that's where Bani Israel would focus their Qibla to. That's where their direction was. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We end this brief webinar just asking Allah azza wa jal to free our brothers and sisters in Palestine, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make their affairs easy for them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replace their homes with better homes and replace their lives with better lives, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fix their brokenness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watch over the orphans, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on the women of Gaza, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on the children of Gaza, and that He watches over them as He watches over the righteous, and that He allows us all to see a ceasefire that is immediate, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow for our brothers and sisters in Palestine to have a brighter future, one in which they are liberated, one in which they are granted dignity and the ability to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ability to live a life that any human being should have. Allahumma ameen.